We have begun on our Wednesday evening night of worship a study of Welcome to the Presbyterian Church. I spoke on it just a bit last Sunday, and it's a renewal for some of us, and for some of us, it's an introduction of what it means to serve in this body of the Christian church called the Presbyterian faith. We began our study this past week with emphasizing worship, with hearing the reminder that our faith as Christian people in our tradition is built upon this foundation of worship, what we do on Sunday mornings, the gathering in the sanctuary of our holy God to remember and offer praise to the one who made us and saved us and claims us as his own. We come in this holy place and we are reminded, even as we begin our day of service, as we look in our bulletin, that it begins with what God's doing, not with what we bring. We emphasize in our very first scripture of reading what we call a call to worship. And in that reading, we often hear something about our God that inspires us to worship, to praise him, to offer our thanksgiving. A gentle and maybe not so subtle reminder that our worship, our life of faith, and our life in general begins not with what we do, but with what God does. So we worship. We respond, knowing all the while it starts and ends with God's grace. Grace, that gift of love. We can't earn and we don't deserve the free gift of God among us. So we come to the holy house and worship. And we, in our tradition of the Reformed faith as Presbyterians, we have movements within our worship, our day of worship, that inspire in us the most inspiring way to worship. We have what we call prayers of confession, prayers for illumination, hymns of praise, movements throughout our service that encapsulate for us what it means to give thanks and praise to God. Now, we in our faith aren't so prideful, I pray, and boastful to believe that we have the market covered on the only way to worship. But for those of us in this tradition, it fits for us. It's the natural. It's the inspiration. It's the way that we feel most comfortable worshiping and praising our God. But you know, it's a reminder. Even as we claim and celebrate in worship that this is how we do it, that we never forget, it begins with what God did. I remember sharing and hearing in a sermon, I will call it. It was a commencement address by Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Some of you remember Fred Rogers from that television program. He offered the commencement address at Memphis Theological Seminary in 1996. And as he stood at the pulpit, once again I'll say, preaching a sermon, he delivered it from a manuscript that had the complete context of what he said written before him. And he delivered it with this method, looking down the entire time, reading every delicate word, being careful not to mispronounce a single utterance. So it wasn't flashy. It wasn't smooth. But it was holy, and God was there. Fred Rogers shared in that message a story of how when he was being educated in seminary, they taught him all the classical movements, all the important liturgy in the Presbyterian tradition, what was supposed to be in a service of worship, what was to be holy, what was to be in order, what was to be reverent. He said one weekend he got a break from study and he decided to go out to one of the rural communities out from Pittsburgh where he was attending Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. And he went into an old Presbyterian church and he saw this ancient preacher stand at the pulpit and break every rule that they taught him about how to conduct a worship service. He said none of it was there. None of the movements and the flow of worship that he'd been taught in seminary that was important to be Presbyterian and to be worshipful were present in this old rural setting, this house of worship. And he said then the ancient minister got up at the pulpit and delivered what he thought was the worst sermon he'd ever heard in his young theological ears, Fred Rogers said. And he said, that was my response. Right up until the end of the service, when I got out of myself and my judgment long enough to tilt my head just a bit and catch the gaze of a woman sitting right beside me. He said, I looked upon her face and I saw tears running down her cheeks. She turned and caught me looking. And she whispered to me those words that are familiar to us all. He said exactly what I needed to hear. Fred Rogers said in that moment, he was reminded that the holy ground of God is found in the house of worship. It's not so much, Rogers would say, how we worship, but who we worship and who inspires it among us. Fred Rogers said, I had come in judgment, and she had come in need. He said he was reminded once again that the space between a preacher doing the best he or she can to communicate the words of life, that space between the preacher and the listener in worship is holy ground. God does wonderful, mysterious, spiritual things for us as His people when we come seeking the Word of life. Isn't that what Moses experienced in our scripture today? That beautiful passage, that call of Moses that is familiar to many of us. Where it seems that God in some ways sneaks up on Moses. Have you ever thought of the text that way? That's my traditional interpretation. Moses was minding his business, right? Moses was tending the flock. Moses was making a living. He was working as an engineer. He was a business owner. He was a school teacher. He was an attorney. He was going about his daily task of providing for his family, minding his business, and then God shows up and surprises him. That's the traditional way I receive it, right? Maybe many of you. But you know, I heard the text with fresh ears this week. I received a message in a way I'd not before. Yes, I think it's important that we hear that God comes to us first and foremost in faith. And in our call, it's starting with God, right? Isn't that how we said worship is structured? We began it with God's grace, and then we respond. So that's certainly a part of Moses' call here. But you know, I'm encouraged to hear it in another way as well. Perhaps Moses was seeking in our scripture today. Do you hear how it unfolded very early in our reading? It says that Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, but here's what he did. It says that Moses went beyond the wilderness. up onto Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, you know, we don't know really if it became the mountain of God after Moses went there, or if it was known as the mountain of God before Moses went there. But I think there's truth in hearing it both ways, don't you? Could it be that Moses, going beyond the wilderness, tending the flock, went up? You don't just get on a mountain by accident, friends. Do you, Kenny and Lynn? We've been on a mountain before. I didn't get there by accident. It took some training, didn't it, Ben? It took some exercise. It took some commitment. You don't climb a mountain on a Sunday afternoon stroll. You have a plan. You have a commitment. You have a journey that you take. Moses, our scripture says, went up on the mountain of God. It seems to me that we have to at least consider the possibility that Moses was seeking a more deep and intimate relationship with his master and maker. And he found God on holy ground. That's the holy ground of our Lord. It's this place, this house of worship, where we intentionally, as his people, seek the Lord in worship. That's the place of holy ground, where God speaks to us and breathes into us our best life as his people. That's why we make the effort. That's why we go to worship. That's why we pursue God in the spirit of Moses, for we know in the Lord is our best life. So we come to worship and we seek the Lord. You know, I've heard people say, I can find God in a lot of places. I don't have to go to church on Sunday morning. I don't have to go into a house of worship to find God. I pray. I read my Bible. I watch television. I don't have to be in a sanctuary. And I would agree, you don't have to be in a sanctuary, in a place of worship, to worship or experience God. But for me, and perhaps for you, in the intentionality of pursuing God, that's where I most often find God. And find that all along, he, like Moses, was pursuing me. See, God's holy, but God's not rude. If we choose to not invest God into our life, he won't intrude. He's not a meddlesome God. He's a loving, gracious Lord that yearns to make us central in his life and in our life together. So we can find God a lot of places. But I do believe the intentionality of coming to a holy house of worship is where it works best for me and perhaps for you. To go to church on Sunday morning. I'll say it this way. I remember considering once, as I heard a professor in seminary share with me. He said, you know, we can, if we choose to hunt lions, you can hunt lions a lot of places. In fact, we can hunt lions right here in downtown Memphis on Union Avenue. We could go lion hunting this afternoon. And there's a chance we could get a lion. There's a big lion over there in Overton Park at the Memphis Zoo, and he could break out of that zoo, come running down East Parkway, take a right, then a left on Union, come right by the seminary, and we could get a lion. It could be found there. He said, but if you really want to get a lion, you need to go to Africa. You need to go where they're sure to be found. Friends, we can find God a lot of places in this world. But for me, and I encourage you, people of faith, if you really want to find God, if you really want Him to take control of your marriage, of your business, of your life, then go where He's sure to be found, the house of God, the holy ground of our Lord. Go to church, worship, praise, and be molded more in the image of our Heavenly Father. You know, I end the reflection on our scripture hearing where Moses says for us twice here in this passage. He said, I heard the cry of Israel. He says it in verse 7 and then again in verse 9. My people, Israel, cried out to me. You know, I find that reassuring. That it's a commission for us, friends, to take every part of our life, every need that we have, and give it to God. Cry out to the Lord for deliverance in the spirit of the people Israel. For He listens, and He hears, and He answers. I'm reminded of the story of, and I know many of you are familiar with it, but it bears repeating and being mindful of this morning, of the person who had deep faith and they were in a floodplain, and one day the floods came. The floods came and it was hard to get out. And in fact, it got so bad that the transportation were boats. The person was sitting in their home and along came a boat. And this person had been praying fervently in the spirit of the people Israel, crying out to God for deliverance. Along comes a boat and they say, get in, the floods are rising. He said, no, I'm praying and the Lord is going to deliver me. The boat travels on. Later on, the waters continue to rise. He's now up to his neck inside the house. Another boat comes along. He says, get in, the floods are rising. He says, no, the Lord's going to deliver me. Finally, he's on top of the house. All that can be seen is the chimney. He's sitting there, Lord, crying out in the spirit of the people of Israel, Lord, deliver me. Along comes a helicopter, drops down a ladder, says, climb up, it's your last chance. He said, no, I have faith. The Lord is going to deliver me. The helicopter laughed, and he drowned and went to heaven. Distraught, he said, God, I had faith. Lord, I cried out in the spirit of the people of Israel for you to deliver me. Why wasn't I delivered? He said, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more could I do? Friends of the faith, cry out to God. And know and believe it starts with God's grace. But in the spirit of Moses and of the people of Israel, in our crying, let's get out of ourselves long enough to energetically and enthusiastically seek God with all of our heart and all of our mind. So we may be molded more like Him and live our best life as people of faith. Amen. As we respond in faith,